The snow this morning reminds me of several things. But one of the things it reminds me of is anonymously, which means that the deacons of this church were involved in it. And on the face of the clock, there was a 12, a 3, a 6, and a 9. But over the rest of the numbers on the face of the clock were pictures of the elders and of Travis and myself and George from Benin. And we all had Santa hats on. Now, what kind of a message do you suppose those former friends of mine who gave me that gift wanted to convey? I have an idea. It had something to do with the length of sermons, don't you? When you sort of... And this morning, since the snow came and we do not have as many people here as we normally do, though this is really a great crowd this morning, I'm reminded of the story that I might have told you before, three or four times before, but I like the story, so bear with me. The story of the old West Texas rancher who on one wintry morning arrived at the church building, and he and the preacher were the only ones who showed up. And they talked for a little bit about what they should do, and they decided to go ahead and have the service. And so they did what we normally do in worship. And when the service was over, the preacher asked the old rancher, "What did you think of my sermon?" And the rancher said, "Well," he said, "if I went out to feed my cows and only one cow came up, I wouldn't dump the whole load on her." You get the whole load today. So let's get with it, because what we're going to talk about is of great importance. Here are the facts. Jesus of Nazareth came into the world and was born as a Jew. After about one-third of a century, he engaged in a three-year ministry where he made great claims about himself, but gave great promises to people. But he also made great demands of those who would follow him. And at the end of 3 years of ministry, he was crucified on a Roman cross. His lifeless body was taken from the cross and placed in a barred tomb. And on the third day, many of his disciples believed that he was raised from the dead because they saw him. And countless others, as they heard the message, though they had not seen him with their eyes, they believed, and their lives were transformed. What difference does that make? Well, it made a lot of difference to Paul of Tarsus, the Saul who became the apostle of Jesus Christ. You remember his story. An unbeliever, a persecutor of the church, gave his voice against Christians who were put to death. But then he had that meeting with destiny on the Damascus Road, and his life was transformed. He came from being an unbeliever to a believer. He surrendered to the will of Christ. And when he was baptized, he immediately began to preach the message he tried to destroy. And in the text that was read this morning, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he sets forth by inspiration his thoughts about the difference that Jesus made. And he said, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and I did injury to the cause of Christ. But this is a faithful saying and worthy of universal acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he said, of whom I am chief. No doubt because he had been a persecutor, he looked upon himself as the chief of sinners, sinner number one. And he said, Christ came to save sinners. And by implication, he's saying, he came to save the greatest of sinners. He came to save me. And he went on to say that he was a pattern for others who came later to look upon, so that we could reach the conclusion, if God can save a man like Saul, who became Paul, he can save us. Made a lot of difference to Paul of Tarsus. Now I want to ask three questions this morning, and we'll answer them quickly. But what we're going to say matters. The first question is, why did Jesus come? Why did he spend 33 years in a physical body? Why did he die? Why did he come? And the answer can be given in one simple statement. He came to save. He came to save sinners. In Luke 19:10, he himself said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. When the angel of the Lord announced that Jesus was to be born, he said to his mother Mary, he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. And we can add to that the thought that he came to save sinners by his death and his resurrection. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. But he did not remain in the grave. And it is not a dead Savior that we remembered around the table this morning. It is not a dead Savior that we're talking about here. It is a Savior who died, but who is alive and is alive forevermore. He was resurrected from the dead. And his resurrection is altogether important and essential to your being saved. For you see, when he was raised from the dead, after a few days, he ascended back to the Father. And going back to the Father was of great significance. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 and 24 tell us that when he went back to the Father, that he went with his own blood to appear in the presence of God for us. He is our high priest, and a priest has something to offer. Christ offered his own blood in the presence of God, the one we have offended because we're sinners. He offered his blood as an atonement for our sins. Why did Jesus come? He came to save sinners by his death and his resurrection. Now, question number two, what does it mean? What does it mean? And here again, we can answer the question simply. Number one, it means that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Now, if he died and then was raised again, that is powerful testimony that he was who he claimed to be. And he claimed to be God. In Luke chapter 2, there is a simple and familiar story of a man who was brought to Jesus, and this man was infirmed. He was carried by his friends into the presence of Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, that's why they brought him, they believed Jesus could heal him. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And the critics of Jesus standing around said, "This is blasphemy. Why, he said your sins are forgiven, and no one can forgive sins but God." And that brought forth from Jesus this statement, "The Son of Man," speaking of himself, "has power on earth to forgive sin." If only God can forgive sin, and Jesus forgives sin, who is he? He is God manifest in the flesh. That's who he is. Moreover, Jesus claimed that he was the only way to God. In John 14, verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father except by me." The idea of many ways to God is really as ridiculous as dialing any number and expecting to get me on the phone. He is not a way to God. He is the way to God. In John chapter 2, when Jesus was making great claims about himself, his opponent said, "Prove it." In verses 18 through 20 of John 2, he said, "Destroy this temple, and I'll build it again in 3 days. Now, he wasn't talking about a material building. He wasn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem. John goes on to explain he was talking about the temple of his body. And though he should die, he would be raised again. And after his resurrection, the disciples who were with him in John 2 remembered what he said there, and they believed. What does this mean? It means Jesus is who he claimed to be. Number two, it means that he has the power he said he had. Throughout his ministry, Jesus said over and over again that he must die. But he said, "If I die, then I'll be raised again." In Matthew 16, verse 21, he said to his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed. And he said, "The third day I'll rise again." The message of the gospel says that Jesus is who he claimed to be, and Jesus had the power that he said he had. Even the power of death could not hold him. And number three, it means that he will do what he promises he will do. Because he not only said, "I will rise again," he was raised from the dead. And the promise is that all of us will also experience the resurrection or the change that will occur when he comes again. That's what it means. And that brings us to the third question: what difference does it make? What difference does it make? And the answer is, It means the truth of what Jesus said and did. It means that your past can be forgiven. In the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians, he talks about this very matter. Your past can be forgiven. And in verse 12, he said, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Now, let's not just read over that and move on. Let's hear that. Paul said that when you're baptized, something happens. It isn't taking a bath. It isn't washing away the dirt of the body. Peter told us that. But something happens when you're baptized. And here Paul says, when we're buried with him in baptism, we are also raised with him through faith in the working of God. God does something in that act of obedience. And what God promised to do in that act of obedience, not in the power of the water, but in the power of the blood of Christ that was shed, God promised, take away your sins. On the beginning day of the church, that's precisely what Peter said in answering the question, what should we do? He said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So when we render obedience to that commandment of God, we have faith in the working of God. God is doing something here. And it's this God who raised Jesus from the dead, that as you are raised, he raises you to walk in new life. It's faith in the working of God. And then he continues, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Just picture God with a ledger. And the ledger contains your debt. And you are totally, completely in debt. You can never pay your debt. It's a sin debt. But Christ can pay it, and did pay it. And when you were raised with Christ, God wiped the ledger clean. That's good news, isn't it? Your past can be forgiven. That's the difference it makes. Number two, your present can be managed. Now listen, life throws some tough stuff at us. And we do not have the strength to deal with everything life brings, but he does. In Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, Paul said, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think or ask, through his power at work in us, to him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Able, but he is able. And you see, in regard to my sin, I can either be perfect, which is impossible, so that's out, or I can be perfected. And that's what Christ does. See? I can either measure up, but I can't. Or I can place my confidence in the one who did measure up. That's what accepting him and obedience to the gospel is about. It is recognizing that we're imperfect, that we cannot be perfect, but he is perfect and we're perfected in him. It means that we can't measure up, but he has, and he did it for us. You're not in this alone, because he's with you. No wonder Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He knew he wasn't in it alone. God is so good. God did not send an angel from heaven to announce to us that we are hopeless and helpless and lost because we've messed up. He sent his son to say to us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, that God is not willing that any should perish. That includes you and that includes me. God doesn't want us to be lost. He wants us to be with him in heaven. We're significant. We matter to God. What's it mean? This message of the Nazarene, it means your past can be forgiven and your present can be managed. But it also means that your future can be secured. The future is bright for those who give themselves to Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you, on this last Sunday of this year, you're going to die. I don't know when. Could be in this year. It might be in the new year. It might not be for a long time, but you're going to die. Now, I don't want to sound morbid, but that's just a fact of life. Death. I'm reading again the little book, Tuesdays with Maury. Have any of you read that? Maury was a college professor who developed Lou Gehrig's disease. And he was dying. He had a favorite student, and he was the student's favorite teacher. But after graduation, the student had lost contact with him, and quite by accident, he saw his old professor being interviewed on television about his disease. And he made contact, and then for the final months of the professor's life, they met every Tuesday and talked about life and other matters. Tuesdays with Maury. And on one of those Tuesdays, they talked about death. Now here's a man who's the living dead. He's died, and he knows it. Here's what he said. Everyone knows they're going to die, but nobody believes it. If we did, now let's back up a minute. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Everybody knows we're going to die, but nobody believes it. Well, at least we don't act like we believe it. You see, it always happens to somebody else. And up to this point, that's true. But sometimes it's going to be you. Sometimes it'll be me. So the statement stands, at least for the moment. Everyone knows they're going to die, but nobody believes it. Now listen. If we did believe it, we would do things differently. If we really believed it, we'd do things differently. You see, stuff, and that's just another way of saying junk, stuff that really seems important to us would not be so important if we recognized and believed we're going to die. Somehow we would get the stuff, not the junk, but the stuff that is important in order if we really believe that we're going to die. Further, he said, Oh, yes, you strip away all the stuff and you focus on the essentials when you realize you're going to die. You see things differently. The things you spend so much time on, all the work you do, might not seem as important. You might have to make room for some more spiritual things. We're going to die. Some students in school, children, were asked to write about death. Here's what some of them wrote. Gilda, who was 8 years old, said, "When you die, they put you in a box and bury you in the ground because you don't look so good." Stephanie, age 9, said, "Doctors help you so you won't die until you pay your bill." Marcia, age 9, said, "When you die, you won't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher is there." Raymond, age 10, said, "A good doctor can help you so you won't die. A bad doctor sends you on to heaven." Now listen. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. And where you spend eternity is going to depend upon precisely how you answer the question, "What will I do with Jesus?" And when Jesus was still here on the earth, he said in the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew 7, "Enter the gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat." Now, was he just talking, or is that a fact? If we believe that he's who he claimed to be, then we know that's a fact. And he said that most people are in the way that leads to destruction. Now, in fact, most of us think that leads to life. You just stop 10 people on the street and ask them if they're going to heaven, and 9 of them will tell you they are. Jesus said, "Many there be that go into the gate and into the broad way that leads to destruction." That's where most are going. "For straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads into life, and few there be that find it." Have you ever wondered why you were born when you were born? Have you ever wondered why you were born where you were born? Have you ever wondered why you have the privileges that you have? Have you ever wondered why you were not born in the darkest corner of Africa and lived and died at age 40 as an old man in that culture, having never heard the name of Jesus? Have you ever wondered about stuff like that? But you weren't born there, were you? You were born here. And you don't live some other time, you live now. And your privileges and mine are so great. And somehow the question keeps thundering through these 2,000 years demanding an answer. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Now, you may have thought about doing something different than you're doing throughout this year. You may have considered at the beginning or the middle of 2010. You know, I need to bring about some changes in my life. I'm not a Christian, and I need to obey the gospel. As a Christian, I need to give a greater priority to the spiritual matters in my life. But she just didn't get around to doing anything about it. And now the years run out, and we're still where we were. How about doing something about that today? If what we've been talking about here is true, then it matters. And if it matters, it demands the best we can give to it. So in our personal lives, we need to ask ourselves, what difference does this really make to me? The day will come when we'll make all the difference in the world. But I'm pleading today that we do with Jesus what we know we ought to do and what God wants us to do. And if we'll do that, the past will be forgiven, the present will be, the future will be secure. Do you need to come to Jesus today? Let's stand and sing.